Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I am back. You know, I've been out for about 2 weeks, if you can believe it. That's how long this flu has landed on me and hammered me. It was terrible. It was, I'm thinking it over 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks. This is really the first day I'm kind of back up and at them, and I'm still coughing. So you'll have to excuse me if I have to mute myself while I cough. But I've got a lot to go over on this last day of the year, a kind of examination of conscience. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you and praise you for the gift of our lives, for the gift of 2024, for this year. And Lord, we know and we believe that you have purposes that you had in store. You had a will for our 2024. And Lord, I ask for today for the grace to do an examination of conscience regarding the year. Lord, give me the grace to be transparent and authentic in sharing, as well as encouraging that all of those that are listening would be stirred and moved to seek ways to honor you, Lord, to honor you in getting ready for 2025. Lord, we ask for graces and blessings to do that well. It's not easy, but Lord, give us the grace to do what's not easy, because it will be something that will lead us more deeply into our following of you. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. I'm excited to go through this program with you, and for a few reasons. First is, again, I've been sick. So for the last couple of weeks, if you've been listening to the program, you might have picked up, hey, wait a minute, this is a replay. And it's not because I was taking a vacation. It's that I was in bed. It's a kind of a mystery of, I don't know what it is, if it's a combination of genetic disposition, personal health, or whatever. But pretty much on a yearly basis, I get hit hard by one flu. And that flu will last more than a week, week and a half. And this time it was over 2 weeks. And all I could say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a returning health. I'm not completely healthy, but a returning health. So I've got a reflection I'm going to offer to you around that, because I have, again, in the last 2.5 weeks, gone through the last week and a half of Advent and, well, the first week of the Christmas season. And so many things have gone on in my home with me being in a sickened state. And I just have some thoughts about that. I want to share that with you. And not only because it's not just a reflection on sickness, but it's a reflection on, I'm going to draw an analogy between spiritual sickness and the modeling of how we live our lives in front of our family, especially our kids. So that leads me to the bigger theme of today, which I think is it's a very Catholic one. It's a very ecclesial one. It's very much a ecclesiological. It's a churchy thing to do in our Catholic spiritual tradition. Oh, one of the things you do as you approach the end of something is you do an examination of conscience, right? So if you were to utilize the Divine Office app, it will actually give to you the examination of conscience as something to reflect on in a way that's different than if you have the actual physical liturgy of the hours in night prayer. So the last hour of the day, the last of the liturgical hours of the liturgy of the hours is called night prayer. And you've heard me talk about the fact that we'll do night prayer once or twice a week as a family. That will be how we'll do our family prayer. And our kids actually like it. And it's the prayers have become familiar to them, which is for me a beautiful thing. It's sort of like learning the Our Father and learning the Hail Mary and the other basic prayers. Well, they know the Canticle of Simeon, which is the gospel text that is used in every night prayer. So I think that's kind of neat that they are learning those prayers. They're getting added to the repertoire of prayers that are getting sunk into their minds and their hearts. But if you use the app at the beginning, after the introductory rite, there is this examination of conscience. And I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to speak to you the version that I say, which is just a slight adaptation of what is in this app. We're called to have a clear conscience toward God and toward each other, in our hearts and in our minds, in our actions and inactions. To do so, it's vital that we examine our conscience daily and to ask for God's mercy as we fall short and to ask for his strength to do better. And that's a traditional form of examination of conscience, where you think about your day and you review your day in your imagination and your memory, right? You're using it, reviewing it in your mind, and you're thinking about those moments in the day where you sensed that there was something at stake, where you sensed, oh, wow, I was tempted at that moment. I was tested at that moment. Oh, what was my mind doing? My speech doing? How was I behaving in that moment? And when we grow in this practice over the examination of conscience, we'll begin to become more aware of the, let's call it the prompting of grace, with the inspiring touch of God that will move us or is prompting us to either do this or not do that, to say yes to this or to say no to that, to avoid this or to move towards that, right? And when we are examining our conscience, what are we reflecting on? Oh, wow, I fell short there. That was a time where I was graced to do something and I fought against God's grace. I gave in to the temptation. And at these other moments, and so for those moments, I'm sad and I ask for the Lord's forgiveness and I ask for the grace of a fresh start. And on those other moments, those will be the times where I reflect and I'll say, wow, God prompted me with the grace in the midst of that test, that trial, that temptation. And thank you, Lord, I said yes. And I moved with your grace. And it's not only the examination of conscience, it's the what? It's the realization that God is part and parcel of our day-to-day life, that there's something at stake in our day-to-day life, that working out God's mission and purpose and plan for our lives is not only like drawn in like really big picture stuff, but no, it's lived out day-to-day, moment-to-moment. When I wake up in the morning, did I pray? When I was sitting there and I was entering my prayer time, did I spend time on my phone looking at stuff, diverted away from the Lord, distracted by stuff, rather than focusing on the Lord in prayer? Oh, ouch, wow. And then when I do that well or not, oh, how does that impact the things that happen after that? So the examination of conscience is something that the church recommends at the, well, right there in the Liturgy of the Hours is part of its official prayer. But it's also a standard practice that is encouraged as someone is being more intentional, right, about growing in your life of prayer. So I'll be honest, as compared to lying, all those times when I lied to you, being honest, the examination of conscience was not something that was formed strongly in me, certainly not in my family growing up, other than the idea of going to confession with some degree of regularity. But even in the seminary, it wasn't something that was really taught to us or trained in us. And so I want to consider that one of the weaknesses, one of the weaker spots in my own spiritual formation and in my actual spiritual life is being agile and mature with a robust type of sense of making an examination of conscience as a spiritual practice that I perform at on every night. That's not true. I don't do that. So I say that out loud to say, I've got some work to do. I still can grow in that. And maybe that's you. And if it's not you, then you can pray for me. Okay. So I'm taking this theme though, and I'm applying it to the year 2024. I'm applying it to the time I've had in the last 6 months, in the last 3 months, in the last 2.5 weeks being sick, to be a bit more rigorous about examining my life in the light of God's call for me. So I am going to share with you some reflections on the way that I've fallen short, the ways that I've failed in God's mission for my life. I do that not as having a desire to expose dirty laundry. I think when you hear what I'm going to share, I don't know, many of you will probably say, boy, Tom, your dirty laundry is not that dirty. Because it's not here. I'm not trying to like share mortal sin kind of stuff. I'm sharing a more dynamic thrust and sort of flow of my life in ways that I have fallen short, and what I'm intending to do, or how I'm not settling for that in the days to come, in 2025. So the purpose of sharing the fact that there's a gap that exists between the life that God has for me, the call that God has for me, and the life I'm actually living, is that by focusing on the gap honestly, rigorously, and doing so in the light of the Lord is not meant to shame me. It's certainly not meant to shame me in front of you, but it's meant to say, Lord, I want more. Lord, I want a greater degree of realization, a greater degree of correspondence between the call you have for me and the life I'm actually living. Does that make sense? I don't want to settle for the lived reality of a discrepancy, of a distance between the call God has for me and the life that I'm living. If I'm aware of it, why would I do that? Why would I settle for less? Okay, last reason I'm sharing this. One of the things that has dawned on me through the walking of the Camino this year, this would be one of the big things that I did this year that was very different than in other years, is that in order to make big changes, in order to make deep changes, in order to experience what I think popularly people refer to as transformation, let's call it a fundamental shift, it often requires a gracious disruption. A disruption that is significant. That it's not going to be enough for you to, oh, I heard a good talk, now I'm going to change my life. Oh, I went on this day of reflection, I'm going to change my life. Or I had this prayer time today and I'm going to change my life. No. The deep rootedness of the current reality that's part of our lives is such a heavy weight that making big changes that, here's the thing, big changes that are healthy, life-giving, sanctifying, bringing mission accomplishment, bringing fruit-bearing changes in our lives are often overwhelmed by the status quo, by what simply exists in front of us today. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I am going to share with you some of this examination of conscience as a way of giving you insight into some of the things that have come to light in my life because I went on the Camino, because I'm now striving to live in this different mode that is making me say, you know, I don't think I was quite as aware of that before I went on the Camino. And I think that it was easier for me to make excuses why I wasn't going to change that before that gracious disruption. And so my hope is that maybe by my sharing with you here on this program, you might be open to seek a gracious disruption in your life in 2025. You might be open to a radical shift and change in how you're living your life in 2025. That's why I'm going to share what I'm going to share. And if that happens, well, mission accomplished. Be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and today I'm engaging in an examination of conscience. And now if I'm going to examine my life and its current reality and its status quo and its existing condition, I'm going to need a bright, shiny light, something to help me gain insight that I might not otherwise have. I'm going to begin with a very short reflection on being sick the last 2.5 weeks and how that might in fact be an insight or a window into the status quo of our own spiritual lives. But then I'm going to look at a brighter light, a much shinier light, something that's not an analogy, but is the strong teaching of St. John of the Cross in the ascent of Mount Carmel. And we can thank my oldest daughter and oldest son, Mary Grace and John Mark, who came to me and said, "Dad, we are having an argument over the definition of sloth." Now, among all the arguments that you can have two of your kids having in their lives and bringing to you and asking for a solution, that's close to the top. That is the kind of argument I want my kids having. "Dad, what's the definition of sloth? I think it's this. I think it's that." And I'm like, let's listen to St. John of the Cross. So St. John of the Cross, get ready. I'm going to warn you. You're going to have to buckle up. He is going to bring down the hammer on our lives regarding the status quo and the spiritual damage that we live with because of things that we don't even realize are important to be addressed. God bless us, St. John of the Cross. Okay, so let me just start with being sick. So I mentioned last couple 2.5 weeks I've been sick. I haven't done this radio program. I've been in bed. I basically crawl out of bed. I get a little bit of energy. All of a sudden I get dizzy and I'm like drained of energy back into bed again. And it's hard. Here's the reason why it's hard. I got sick. Then my kids got home from Steubenville, from Franciscan University. So the four of them got home. And since they've been home now, it's been a couple weeks since they've been home. The only dad that they have known in the last 2 weeks since they've been home is a dad that's been sick in bed. And a dad that sort of climbs out of bed and looks haggard and ragged and a little bit just zoned out and not a lot of energy, not a lot of engagement. Okay, I muster some energy to be able to make it to Christmas Mass. I mustered some energy to go to one of our kids' Christmas concerts, and it, terrible decision. Sorry. Here's the thing. I had, going into Advent, some really powerful and bearing fruit spiritual practices I was doing. Praying these deliverance prayers, going to Mass every day, praying and taking on some fasting. And it was so cool. It was like, yes, I am loving this Advent. I'm diving in. I'm following with this like theme of what the Lord has for me in this liturgical year. It's living this 10 cities life. I am all signed up. I'm ready to go. This is a life that's going to involve vigor and rigor and courage and generosity. Those are the words that popped off the page for me. Vigor rigor, courage, and generosity, all of which disappeared when the flu came to town. I was not vigorous. I was not rigorous. I didn't really manifest a lot of courage. And I was, what was the last word? Generous. Yeah, my cup was pretty empty. And, you know, I mean, people get sick, right? You get sick. But what were the impacts? Well, the first impacts were, I was so sick, I, you know, could barely make it out of bed. And so daily mass, gone. So my daily mass just ended for, well, since then. Since then, I haven't made, I'm trying to remember if I made it to daily mass once. On one day, the day of John Luke's birthday, I mustered enough strength to go to mass. And then daily prayer time was terrible. I did not have energy to focus. I didn't have energy to be quiet. I didn't have the vigor or the rigor to be able to sit in quiet and to do the liturgy of the hours. And this was terrible. This was just terrible. I couldn't read the deliverance prayers. I was so out of it. And okay, fine. This happens, right? This happens in our lives. Got it. Because I was physically sick. All right. Please now hold on to a couple of themes. The first theme is this. In one of the Proverbs, I don't remember which one it is. It says, in times of prosperity, we forget adversity. And in times of adversity, we forget prosperity. And it was exactly that. It was, in the time of health, I forgot what it was like to be sick. And then when I was sick, I forgot what it was like to be healthy. And I think that at times we can speak from a state of healthiness spiritually and try to speak to people who are spiritually sick, and they don't have the capacity to lift any spiritual weights, to exercise spirit with any kind of spiritual vigor because they're spiritually sick. And it's like, wait a minute, we've got to be more attentive to that. One of the things that I had to remember was a spiritual principle drawn from our Catholic tradition, which was, God doesn't call you to pray the way you want. He only calls you to pray the way you can. God doesn't call you to pray the way you want. He only calls you to pray the way you can. And so in my state of sickness, I wasn't going to be able to pray the way I wanted, the way I was desiring, the way I was excited about, but only to pray the way I could, which was so minimal, so diminished. Okay. Let me transfer this into the analogy of maybe we're spiritually sick even when we think we're spiritually healthy. Maybe, in fact, we're physically healthy. We're doing fine. Financially, we're comfortable. Things are going fine. Our family, things are kind of working, you know, decently, not perfectly, but boy, things are going pretty well. And spiritually, though, we're really sick. And we don't even know it. We're not even aware of the ways we have been swindled in living our life of faith. The ways that we're being held back, we're even in spiritual bondage, and we don't even realize it. We don't realize it because we're not accessing spiritual spotlights, spiritual laser beams to shine a very bright light on our lives, to get us to realize the impact or lack of impact that we're having. I mentioned when I was sick, I would realize that, okay, my kids got home and they're seeing me in bed. They're seeing me take naps. They're seeing me just lie down. They're seeing me go back to bed. And I'm like, that really bothered me. It really bothered me that I couldn't be a vigorous, rigorous, courageous, generous husband, father to my sons and my daughters, especially to my sons, but to all my kids that just got back from college. I wanted to be able to engage with them and get them to engage. And I just didn't have the energy. And I felt the loss. I was frustrated by it, but I felt that loss. And there was not a lot I could do about it. Well, are we aware, brothers and sisters, are we thinking about, brothers and sisters, the reality that we might be spiritually in a very sickened condition? even when we are at a natural level, at a human level, looking to be the picture of success. But we are settling for less than what God really has for us. And as a result, we're spiritually not at all vigorous, rigorous, courageous, or generous. Okay, well, how will we know that? Well, St. John of the Cross is going to help us. So get ready. Those of you who think you're quite well, get ready. St. John of the Cross is going to, and I'm only going to take a look at just these. He has numbered paragraphs. Now, a paragraph might just be one sentence long. Like four of them are only one sentence long. Four of the six paragraphs, one of them's two sentences long. And then two of them are a little bit longer. And it's from book three, chapter 25 of the Ascent of Mount Carmel. Okay, so 32nd introduction, Ascent of Mount Carmel, St. John of the Cross writing to his religious community, the Discalced Carmelites, about these stages of growth in the spiritual life, where you go from the purgative to the illuminative to the unitive, this threefold way. And the first stage is the stage of purging, of purgation, where we have to purge, especially our senses, because our senses are oftentimes attaching themselves to created goods and seeking after created joys. And these are things that are holding us back from elevating to a higher level of prayer, a higher level of union with God, a more mature union with the Lord, whereby we are growing in the likeness of the Lord and thereby going to bear more fruit in the fulfillment of God's mission for our lives. So we've got to go through the purgative stage. That's the stage of the beginners, right? That's just getting launched. And then we're going to move to the illumined stage where we're enlightened by God's grace and the interior faculties. And then we'll elevate to, and that's the stage of meditation, up to the highest stage of union with the Lord, this living flame of love, this great transformative union of spirit to spirit, that the deepest depths of our lives. But we won't get there. We will not get to the heights of the spiritual life. We won't get there if we're down at the beginner stage, struggling with beginner stuff. Now, many of you that maybe you've listened to Catholic radio for 25 years, maybe you've been practicing your Catholic faith for 30, 40 years, and you're thinking, I'm certainly not a beginner. I'm a very well-practiced Catholic. Okay, buckle up. Get ready. Here we go. St. John of the Cross in Book 3, Chapter 25, talks about the harm incurred by the desire for joy of will in sensory goods. The desire for joy of will in sensory goods. Okay, why did this chapter even pop up in our lives? Well, it was because my oldest son, John Mark, he's 19, and my oldest daughter, Mary Grace, she's 25, came to me. They are both home for Christmas, and they're like, Dad, what's the definition of sloth? Sloth about being lazy. No, sloth is this sadness that results in a type of lethargy, of laziness, of sluggishness spiritually, because we are sad that we were made by God in such a way that we will only find our joy in God and in spiritual things that will lead us to God. And sloth is that sluggishness that results, that laziness that results, because we want to find our joy in other things. So St. John of the Cross, in the purgative way, in this first beginner stage, identifies the way in which our will wants to attach itself and find joy in the goods that the five senses introduce to us, right? Sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch, five senses. And he does them in accord with the depth of the spiritual senses, right? The deepest senses are the last ones. So he starts with, now listen to what he says. He says, in the first place, all kinds of harm born of other types of joy spring from this joy in sensory goods. So in other words, I enjoy things I look at, things I listen to, things that I smell, things that I taste, and things that I touch. And so the first, he says, these kinds of harm, joy in sensory goods, if it is not darkened and quelled through direction to God. In other words, there needs to be this darkening, this purging of these attachments to these joys that we find in these sensory goods, so that They'll be stripped away and cleansed. We'll be detached from them so that we can move through the sensory goods to God. Okay. He said these kinds of harm are, for example, okay, what are the harms that come to our spiritual lives when we attach ourselves to sensory goods? Well, obscurity of reason. We're not thinking clearly. Our reason becomes obscure. Lukewarmness. Oh, wow, when we're lukewarm, we're neither hot nor cold, right? We spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. How I wish you were hot or cold. Spiritual tedium. Ah, you know what he's describing? Sloth. Spiritual tedium. Whoa, this is boring. We're finding that doing spiritual things is boring to us because we find that we enjoy so much these other things that are accessible to us through these five senses. Okay, so he said, first, through failure to deny for God joy in visible objects, the following evils result directly. Okay, so there are some direct evils that result because we find joy in visible objects. What's a visible object? Well, it might be something out in nature, flowers and sunsets and mountains and the night sky. It might be other things that are around us, something that I've drawn a picture of, or something that decorated a room, or I'm looking upon my kids, right? All these visible objects that I might find joy in, if I am not willing to deny them for God, whoa, that's pretty strong. If I'm not willing to deny them for God, in other words, the visible objects are only going to be healthy in relationship to us when we can see through them to God, when we can pass through them to God, not pause at them, but move through them to God. Okay, what are the evils that come because we find joy in visible objects? Vanity of spirit, mental distraction, inordinate covetousness, indecency, interior and exterior discomposure, impurity in thought, and envy. Whoa. Remember I said you're going to put the hammer down? Look at the life we live and how much time we spend enjoying ourselves at the objects that we're looking at, just the things that we're engaging ourselves with. What are we finding? Vanity of spirit. Well, why? We're looking, we might be comparing ourselves to someone else and we get vain. We look ourselves in the mirror. Mental distraction. Well, we become distracted by things rather than thinking of God. We end up focusing on those things. How about inordinate covetousness? Yeah, you see all those other things other people have and you want them for yourself. How about indecency? Oh, wow. So now we're talking about like lust, right? Looking at someone lustfully. Interior and exterior discomposure. Oh, wow. We become discomposed exteriorly. And interiorly, on the inside, where things are out of order. How about impurity in thoughts? Again, come back to lust. If you're going to look at a beautiful woman for guys, and all of a sudden you can't see through to the beauty of God, you're falling into sin. Instead of looking at that woman and then ravishing them in your own imagination, that's a sin. As well as envy. You see other people's good things and you feel sad at them. Wow. All right. We've just begun. Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to take a look at the other senses as part of our examination of conscience. This is not going to be easy, but it'll be life-giving. I promise you. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so I'm sharing with you that this is a bit of an examination of conscience as we reach the last day of the year. And we're taking a look at St. John of the Cross, the Ascent of Mount Carmel. Book 3, chapter 25, as a way of shining a light on us that's not an easy light because it really strips us away from our status quo to think that, hey, things are going really well. Actually, you know what? There's a lot more that we can do. We're still beginners and we're barely beginning if we're actually caught up in some of these evils that St. John of the Cross is talking about by allowing ourselves to just very easily, without a battle, without a fight, without any kind of objection on our part, to comfortably settle for finding joy in these sensory goods, things that we see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. And the evils that the sins that that get sown into our lives as a result of this, the habits that are part of our lives that we ought to break free from. And the last one is going to lead me to talk about a bit more of an examination of conscience as a father. Okay. So we just talked about the finding joy in visible objects. That's sight. And so that needs to be cleansed. We need to cleanse that. And so as we take a, as we think about the things that we're looking at that we find joy in, it may be, again, an illicit joy, that we have to beg the Lord to cleanse our sight, to cleanse our way of seeing things so that we will see things, we'll see God in everything that we're looking at, see God through the things that we're looking at. One of the great ways to do that is by going and spending time in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, being in churches, gazing upon the Lord, gazing upon holy objects, putting beautiful art and holy art and sacred art in front of you is a powerful way for you to start gazing upon things that will help lead you to God. Okay, second, let's talk about joy in hearing useless things. What are useless things that we would listen to? Well, it might be, again, think about the stuff that you're listening to and spending your life listening to if you have a smartphone. Right? Whether it's podcasts or the latest news items, or whether it is the latest gossip, or whether it's just useless conversation, whether it's other types of music. Is that music life-giving to you? Or other movies that you're watching. That would be sight and sound. Things that, you know, what is that stuff doing to me? Okay, well, let's see what John of the Cross has to say 500 years ago. He says, joy in hearing useless things gives direct rise to distraction of the imagination. That's really interesting. Distraction of the imagination. Well, why? Well, when you're hearing things, when you're hearing music, guess what gets stirred up? Your imagination. If a song is describing a picture, your imagination is going to start forming that picture in your mind, even apart from your willing it. And so what is my mind forming in its imagination? What am I giving my life, the life of my mind over to through what I'm listening to? Second is gossiping. Obviously, if you're listening to foolishness in speech from somebody, you might then just feel that draw to share it with somebody else, even though it's not true. Envy is another one. Well, if you're hearing things about somebody else that makes you sad that they've achieved some good or some blessing in their lives, now you're falling into envy. Again, a terrible, deadly sin. Uncertain judgments and wandering thoughts. Well, what's an uncertain judgment? Well, a judgment isn't a condemnation. It's an evaluation. It's identifying what's real. If we're listening to things and finding our guidance from just simply the things we're listening to, rather than trying to sense, God, what are you saying to me here? Finding my guidance from the Lord and that gift of counsel and that gift of understanding, then you know what? We might find ourselves in a situation where our judgment, our clear sense of what's real here and what we ought to do becomes uncertain. That's a dangerous thing. That's a sad and a hard thing. And then wandering thoughts. Yeah. Again, if we aren't walking in the way, focused on walking in the way by how we live our lives, then yes, we're going to find ourselves with wandering thoughts, followed by many other pernicious kinds of harm. This is John of the Cross just summing this stuff up in one sentence. I'm just stunned that he has this ability to identify with this sense, it's these evils, with this sense, it's these evils. But when you hear it, it's like, wow, he has insight. Where did he get all this insight? From the Lord and from our tradition. Okay. Third, joy in sweet fragrance. Ouch. Even back then, joy in sweet fragrance. When I read this, we talked about this as a family one night, and boy, my daughters were really convicted about this joy and sweet fragrance. Listen to this. It foments disgust for the poor. Ouch. Joy in sweet fragrance foments disgust for the poor. And, well, why? Well, it's a common thing that the poor who are in a more broken circumstance or in a homeless circumstance, are maybe not having as much opportunity to take care of themselves in terms of how they are washing and cleaning and their clothing, and they smell. And if there's a smell that is an aversion, it makes it difficult. Well, if you're finding a lot of joy in pleasant fragrances, you're going to find yourself with an aversion, with a sense of repulsion to the poor because of how they smell. Versus, I you know what? Doesn't bother me. I don't even smell it because I'm not attached to it. I'm not attached to the pleasant fragrance. So now I'm not thrown off by the more difficult smell. All right. And then aversion for servants and unsubmissiveness of heart in humble things. And I can only imagine that it's like, oh, I have this smell and this smell is associated with a certain level of wealth, or I can only access those smells because I have wealth. And all of a sudden now I look down upon those who are in a servant condition, or I like being above. And so there's a haughtiness of heart rather than a submissive heart, a docile, receptive heart, and spiritual irresponsiveness. Ouch. If I said to you, do you know what is making you spiritually dull and irresponsive to God's promptings in your life? It's the attachment you have to the fragrances that are part of your life, the creams and the soaps and the shampoos and the perfumes. Ouch. I would never have thought of that. Never would have gone there. Never would have. But when the doctor of the spiritual life says it, it's worth pondering. All right. It's only going to get harder, brothers and sisters, as we do this end of the year examination of conscience, take a look at our current reality, and maybe let him shine a light on our lives that is going to expose us in ways that we never even really thought about. And you know what? Thank you, Lord. I want to enter 2025 in a better way. I want to enter 2025 with a greater sense of spiritual vigor, rigor, courage, and generosity. That's what I want, Lord. So please reveal to me the gaps that exist in the life that I'm living that I'm not even aware of. So thank you, Lord, for the gift of St. John of the Cross. Okay, let's talk about joy and the delights of food. Okay, I thought it was hard hearing about sight and sound and smell. Get ready. Joy in the delights of food directly engenders gluttony and drunkenness. Okay. So in other words, it engenders, it fosters, it creates this dynamism towards, right? Gluttony and drunkenness. Okay. That's not a big deal. I don't mean it's not a big deal, but that's not a surprise. That's what I meant. That's not a surprise to us to hear that. But listen to the rest. It engenders anger, discord, and lack of charity towards one neighbor and the poor. So if we find our delight in food, and he quotes Lazarus, Luke 16, who ate sumptuously each day, that there's a lack of charity. We have a lack of a sense of care for the poor and for our neighbors because of the delight we take in food, as well as anger and discord. I wouldn't have thought of that. This is so striking to me. It's like, wow, is one of the reasons why we're angry and experience discord because of our attachment to food and finding delight in food? That's really strong. Okay, so accordingly, there arise bodily disorders, infirmities, and impure movements due to increasing incentives of lust. Ouch. So one of the causes of lust is this attachment to food. Well, why? We find ourselves wanting to access something that's so satisfying at the level of our senses that it has a natural inclination towards that same type of thing regarding sexual desires. The desire for food and sexual desires, he's associating those two in a powerful and important way for us to reflect on. All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to finish off the delights of taste and then go to touch, which is the hardest of all. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you all, and I hope and pray that you've had a blessed 2024. It has been quite a year for me, and in some of the challenges and some of the blessings. Some of the greatest blessings have been the greatest challenges, certainly not thought of like that when I was going through them and still going through them. All right. Talking, though, about an examination of conscience. It's an important spiritual practice, and I'm walking you through one that I've done with my family, benefiting from the great grace of St. John of the Cross, looking at the Ascent of Mount Carmel, that great writing of his book 3, chapter 25, just the first six paragraphs. So much more to say, but I've just got to press through here. We're taking a look at the finding joy in food, which is taste. And he was talking about the spiritual harms that come when we find our delight and we're willing to just simply seek our delight in foods. He says, a decided spiritual torpor is directly engendered, and the desire for spiritual things is so spoiled that one finds no satisfaction in them and is unable to discuss or take part in them. Ouch. You can see why fasting is so important here. If we're not willing, I mean, fasting is really the biggest spiritual solution to finding joy in the delights of food. And if you hear, oh, spiritual torpor, it's like you're in molasses. You just feel this sluggishness, this lack of energy, this exhaustion around spiritual things. And the desire for spiritual things is spoiled when we want to have that piece of pie and those cookies and that and those yummy treats and just, yummy, let me go have some more of those. It's amazing how the finding our joy in the goods of taste in foods hampers and harms our spiritual life. Not to mention, brothers and sisters, if you take a look at what Carrie and I are looking at much more closely in 2025, which is ultra-processed foods and just getting rid of these unhealthy foods that our oldest daughter has been preaching at us and we're becoming more aware of, and going to be more rigorous, vigorous, courageous, and generous in addressing in 2025, but that's not this program. Okay, so last thing he says is distraction of the other senses and of the heart and discontent over many things are also born of this joy in the delights of taste. Distraction of the other senses and of the heart. Holy cow. Brothers and sisters, come on now. Our current reality, we are such beginners. We are such beginners, so sluggish. And we don't even realize it. We just don't realize how little fervor and vitality and vibrancy and vigor we have in our spiritual lives because of this one simple chapter, these simple paragraphs in St. John of the Cross. My goodness. Okay. But there's more. The hardest one of all is enjoyment in the sense of touch. Get ready. Enjoyment in the sense, in enjoyment in the touch of soft objects foments more numerous and more pernicious kinds of harm. And by it, the senses more quickly pervert the spirit and extinguish its strength and vigor. Wow. What? What are you talking about? Enjoyment and the touch of soft objects. Anybody? Anyone? Anyone here struggle with that? Comfortable chair, couch, blankets, clothing, beds, mattresses, pillows, a nice warm environment that we're in. Enjoyment and the touch of soft objects. It foments, if I left that part blank, if I just said, and this foments more numerous and more pernicious kinds of harm, and by it the senses more quickly pervert the spirit and extinguish its strength and spirit. What is that? Nobody is going to say, oh, enjoying the touch of soft objects. No one's saying that. It's like, okay, let's take a look at what do we do about that? Well, don't take a hot shower, take a cold shower. Don't sit on the comfortable couch, sit in the wooden chair. Don't sit in the comfortable couch when you're praying. Pray on your knees. Don't pray with your knees on the comfortable kneeler. Pray with your knees on the hard church floor. Don't simply wear comfortable clothes that are going to be soft to the touch. I'm not saying you have to wear a hair shirt, which is a traditional path of penance, but how about we don't simply put as the highest ideal, oh, this is just so comfortable and soft and I just love it. Okay. Do you know this is especially dangerous for? Yes, that would be men. Men. How about boys? Boys becoming men. Because listen to this. The consequence of this enjoyment in the touch of soft objects is the abominable vice of effeminacy or incentives toward it in proportion to this kind of joy. So, effeminacy is this desire for comfort. Again, this softness, this easy. I just want something that is going to be so warm and comfortable and easy and soft. And please let me just do this. You know what is effeminate? Video games. I know that sounds kind of weird to make that connection, but you know how comfortable it is? Think of, just actually take a look at something like video games and you can start identifying how many of these evils. Let's see. Is it visible objects? Yes. Is it sounds? Yes. Is it fragrance? Well, no, not that one. Delight of food? Well, they're probably eating comfortable eating foods and enjoying them while they're doing it. And they're doing it from a very comfortable position. So we can pretty much say that letting your kids play video games, not even from the standpoint of the content of these video games, but just taking a look at it, evaluating it from the standpoint of the Ascent of Mount Carmel, Book 3, Chapter 25, it will not fare well. It will not fare well. Will it turn a boy into a man? No, it'll make that boy effeminate, make that boy want to. And what does that joy foment? What does it foment? What does it foster? What does it stir? Okay, here we go. Lust. It makes the spirit unmanly and timid, and the senses flattering, honey-mouthed, disposed towards sin, and engenders license of the tongue and freedom of the eyes, and brings on ravishment and stupefaction of the other senses according to the intensity of the appetite. It confounds the judgment, nurturing it on spiritual incipience and stupidity, and morally engenders cowardice and inconstancy. And by this darkness of soul and weakness of heart, it makes one fear where there is no reason to fear. This joy sometimes begets the spirit of confusion and unresponsiveness of conscience and spirit, since it seriously debilitates reason and reduces it to such a state that one knows not how either to take counsel or to give it. And it leaves the soul incapable of moral and spiritual blessings, as useless as a broken jar. Okay, I had to read through that really fast because I'm pretty much at the end of my program here. But are you getting it? Are you tracking with me? That is a pretty rigorous and vigorous examination of conscience on our current reality. But on my current reality and on what I have permitted in my family. And so I've got some repenting to do and I've got some changes to make. I hope that this has helped you too. God bless. Well, I guess I can believe it. I hope this is a blessing, but I also realized that I never actually got around to sharing the examination of conscience in relationship to my own life as a husband and father. So I'm just gonna have to delay on that. Tomorrow is a beautiful holy day of obligation. It's the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. And so 8 days in this great octave of Christmas, we have the birth of Jesus. And now 7 days later, we have this beautiful feast acknowledging that Mary, in giving birth to Jesus, is not simply the mother of a human being, which she is, but is also the mother of God. And so that's also what we celebrate. So please don't forget, holy day of opportunity, a holy day of obligation, and a great chance to relaunch, to thrive, and really live in a whole new level in 2025. All right, God bless. Join me tomorrow.